Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, knowledge of the absolute, text number 8. Rasoham apsnukhanteya prabhasi shasi suryo pranava sarvabhedeshu shabdake purusham rishu rasa taste, aham, I, apsu, in water, kunteya, O son of Kunti, prabha, delight, asmi, I am, shashi suryo, of the moon and the sun, pranava, the three letters A, U, and M. Sarva, in all. Vedeshu, the Vedas. Shabda, sound vibration. K, in the ether. Purusham, ability. Rishu, in men. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O son of Kunti, I am the taste of water, the light of the sun and the moon, the syllable om in the Vedic mantras, I am the sound in ether and ability in man. Purport. This verse explains how the Lord is all-pervasive by His diverse material and spiritual energies. The Supreme Lord can be preliminarily perceived by His different energies, and this way He is realized impersonally. As a demigod in the sun is a person, as perceived by His all-pervading energy, the sunshine, so the Lord, although in His eternal abode, is perceived by His all-pervading diffuse energies. The taste of water is the active principle of water. No one likes to drink seawater because the pure taste of water is mixed with salt. Attraction for water depends on the purity of the taste, and this pure taste is one of the energies of the Lord. The impersonalist perceives the presence of the Lord in water by his taste, and the personalist also glorifies the Lord for his kindly supplying tasty water to quench man's thirst. That is the way of perceiving the Supreme. Practically speaking, there is no conflict between personalism and impersonalism. One who knows God knows that the impersonal conception and the personal conception are simultaneously present in everything and that there is no contradiction. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya established his sublime doctrine, Achintya Bheda and Abheda Tattva, simultaneously oneness and difference. The light of the sun and the moon is also originally emanating from the Brahma Jyoti, which is the impersonal effulgence of the Lord. And pranava, or the omkara transcendental sound, in the beginning of every Vedic hymn, addresses the Supreme Lord. Because the impersonalists are very much afraid of addressing the Supreme Lord Krishna by his innumerable names, they prefer to vibrate the transcendental sound, omkara. But they do not realize that omkara is the sound representation of Krishna. The jurisdiction of Krishna consciousness extends everywhere. One who knows Krishna consciousness is blessed. Those who do not know Krishna are in illusion, and so knowledge of Krishna is liberation, and ignorance of Him is bondage. Rasoham apsnukhanteya prabhasi shasi shuryo pranavasara vedeshu shabdike purusham rishu. O son of Kunti, I am the taste and water, the light and the sun and the moon, the syllable om in the Vedic mantras, the sound in ether, and ability in man. Just as we hear repeatedly in Bhagavad Gita, that we're not this body, and to a certain extent intellectually we can understand it, and yet because of the influence of the three modes of material nature, we don't understand it enough to become generally prasannatma. Although anyone who takes part in the Hare Krishna movement gradually becomes free from anxiety Because at least if one understands intellectually that I'm eternal, then one will not be so much fearful. Eternal miseries come in different flavors, beginning with avidya. Avidya means ignorance. And the main ignorance is we don't know Krishna, and we don't know who we are, and we don't know anything else really. But because we don't know who we are, we accept the ahamkar, because of our past activities in the material world, we've accepted what's called asmita, or a false ego. And we just can't wake up one morning and decide to leave it on our bed and go to the program in our spiritual body. That would be nice, but it's just not possible. Therefore, we're imprisoned in a material body, and the primary prison guard is our ahamkara, the false ego. Doesn't matter where we go in the material world, as long as we have a false ego, then we're in prison. Now, the advantage of being an aspiring devotee is at least we know we're in a prison, and that we know that there's a process to get out of it. So, what's called reverse engineering, obviously we want to get out of ignorance. And we want to, in order to get out of ignorance, we have to get out of our false ego. In order to get out of our false ego, we have to give up hankering and lamentation, raga and dvesha. In order to get out of raga and dvesha, we have to get out of abhinivesita, which is the fearfulness of impending destruction or death. But obviously, there's no formula that we can take to end our fear. We really start with getting out of avidya. And at the same time, we have to, getting out of avidya primarily means three things. At least theoretical for us, because it's not that one day we can get up in the morning either and we can just erase avidya from our brain and the only thing left is knowledge. So our getting out of avidya means we hear theoretical knowledge, and the main theoretical knowledge is only three things. Krishna is the proprietor, Krishna is the enjoyer, and Krishna is the ultimate friend. Which we mean by ultimate friend, he should get the credit. If things go right, he should get the credit. And if things go wrong, we get the blame. Doesn't seem very fair, but that's the way things work. Welcome to the material world. In other words, our tendency, if anything goes wrong, we blame it on everyone else, ultimately even God. And if anything goes right, we want to take the personal credit for it. Like, how many devotees did you make, Prabhu? How many books did you distribute? How many people surrendered to you? Well, I'm doing pretty good, to tell you the truth. Don't worry about me, it's you that we're worried about. So this is also a product of asmita, although it's when we get into the mode of, when we think we're the proprietor, that's the mode of ignorance. And there's plenty of that to go around. There's no shortage of ignorance in the material world, or perhaps even our own consciousness. Although we're unconscious, so we don't realize it. We don't realize how much attached we are to being the proprietors of something. Ultimately, this body, it's my body, and I can do, you know, it's my body, and it's really important. Because I got to utilize it for devotional service, and while I'm performing devotional service, there's so many other things I got to utilize it for also. So the proprietorship is this body, and I have so many things connected to this body. Ultimately, there's not only my family, there's my nation, there's my, so many things. My bank balance, my bed, especially my bed. It's the thing I'm most attached to. When I get up in the morning, I can hardly get unattached to my bed. Someone has to come and pry me off of it. I'm so attached to it. So when we get out of ignorance a little bit, then we get started to think, well, all right, I'm not the body, but this body, sure, there's a lot of potential for enjoyment with it. As I said before, Prabhupada said, well, people wouldn't be afraid when he saw that movie. Is there sex after death? So people would learn that actually there is sex after death and 8,400,000 species of life, then they won't be afraid of death. I think, yes, I can get another body and enjoy again. So the next layer is not to think that we're supposed to enjoy here. Because our nature is to enjoy. And right now, we may not be enjoying. And certainly we're not enjoying to the extent that we want. If our nature is to be an ocean of happiness, which is almost inconceivable, where everything is simply varieties of ecstatic, loving pleasure. And right now, how much of that are we experiencing at this right moment? Is my heart immersed in an ocean of transcendental bliss? If not, that's what I'm looking for. And if I can't dive right away into the ocean of transcendental bliss, well, let me find a little bit of pleasure in the material world somewhere. A little something that resembles it, at least. And as I said, if we can get over that, if we actually can accept to some extent that I'm not here to enjoy, then the next thing is that, well, maybe I'm not here to become the savior either, the maintainer. So those three things are what we have to face, that I'm not the proprietor, I'm not the enjoyer, and I'm not the savior. That's the three modes. Goodness, ignorance, passion, and goodness. And in order to do that, the first thing is to accept that Krishna is the proprietor. And since Krishna is the proprietor, then I should utilize the energies in Krishna's service. But to actually utilize these energies in Krishna's service, then I have to find out what Krishna wants me to do with them. No one is actually serving Krishna without being authorized to do so by Krishna and his representatives. And if I'm sincere, because it all depends on sincerity, externally I can appear to others to be a great personality in their eyes. But if I'm actually sincere and I'm actually feeling or realizing or accepting at least that everything belongs to Krishna, and I'm actually taking seriously that I have to be authorized in whatever I'm doing by Krishna and his representatives to do things as Krishna would like me to do them and what Krishna wants me to do, then I can actually try to do it in such a way, try to improve it, so I try to do it in a way that's pleasing to Krishna. Now, I may not be full of love and everything I touch is like turns into ecstasy due to my association, my loving ecstasy. But if I do things with care and attention, that's the way I can show my desire to please Krishna. And if Krishna reciprocates, if he's recognizing that we're actually trying to do something to please him, the result is that I'll actually think about him. Now, here Krishna is giving us some basic principles, like he's the taste in water. Now everyone is drinking water, but how many times during the day when we drink water, we're appreciative that this taste is Krishna, which is impersonalism, as it says here, and even more than that, that Krishna is so kind to give me this water. It's like, give me that water. Give me another way. What about a lassie, Prabhu? Or prashadam, you know, you're up there, we're down here, let's eat, come on. Sharira, Val, what does that verse mean? It means I'm hungry, let's eat. Translated back into real language. So this mood of service It's not, we develop it by sadhana, especially by chanting Hare Krishna. It's an opportunity to chant when we have kirtan, or we have bhajan, or japa, or hearing Bhagavad Gita, whatever. It's an opportunity to hear about Krishna, to directly associate with Krishna. But the problem is that during the day in our activities, we're doing things which are taking our minds away from Krishna. And we think it's perfectly natural. We think there's my life in the temple. There's my life in devotional service. There's my life in sadhana. And then there's real life. So we have to expand. That's Śrīla Viśvanātha Chakravarti Thakur explains in the Madhurya Kandambini that there is when you're performing from Shraddha to Sadhusanga to Bhajana Kriya, there's like this area of existence which is like has a little flavor of devotional service in it, a little feeling, a little association with Krishna, and then there's a whole realm out there which is what we call real existence or life. And advanced in devotional service means that whatever little or whatever concentration of devotional feeling is, it has to expand outwards. So here in the seventh chapter, Krishna is giving us an opportunity to expand it a little bit. To take it seriously that when we drink water, we feel some appreciation. When we look at the sun, we feel some appreciation to Krishna, that he's put the sunlight there. When we feel the warmth and we see the light, then we remember Krishna. So that's great advancement. It may seem very elementary, Krishna's the light, the sun, the moon. No, if Krishna said at the end, I'm everything. Ataiva bohanai taina, kim yatena to arjuna, vishtabhya hamidam kritsnam, ekam stainas to to jagat. But what is there, all this detailed knowledge, with a single fragment of myself, I pervade all this cosmic manifestation. So Krishna says that because we're complacent or we're familiar with our existence here, we don't take it seriously. So Krishna, and here he's pointing out some significant things, some opportunity to take one of them, like out of this class, we take one of them and we run and get some water and we think, oh, thank you, Krishna. And try to develop that habit every time, at least one aspect of Krishna's existence outside of our japa beads, outside of, you know, something, that we actually accept that this is Krishna and appreciate Krishna for giving it to us. Then we'll actually begin, you know, that will be a great advancement in pure devotional service. Then there's the possibility when we sit down to chant japa, we think, oh, thank you, Krishna, for this opportunity. Not, oh, Krishna, why are you torturing me every day with the 16 rounds? Or as Prabhupada said about the deity worship, that Prabhupada was in one temple and he noticed that the garlands for the deities were not very nice. So he said that in my presence I can see that you're not taking care of the deities very nicely. So what's going to happen when I'm not present? He said, you're giving these deities garbage flowers. So the deity may not protest, but his protest is you'll go to hell. So the deity is a vigraha, it's not galagraha. Vigraha means the form of the deity, and galagraha means the pain in the neck. That my nonsense, my rascal spiritual master, he gave me these deities to worship, and they're a pain in the neck. Similarly, this chanting of japa, or any of our other processes, oh, here's the Bhagavad Gita, I gotta read it, oh, I'm the taste of water, I heard that a million times. How boring. I drink water all the time. So what, you're the taste, you're this, that, so what? No, here it says, the impersonalists, they think like that. But the devotee, he appreciates Krishna, whatever is happening. He has some appreciation. So at least one thing. And then there's the possibility when we see the deities, we should be thankful. Krishna is so kind, he's given me this opportunity to see him in his form of the deities. He's given me the opportunity to chant Hare Krishna and associate with him. He's given me the opportunity to eat prasadam and experience him in the taste of the prasadam. Develop some appreciation, and then that's the beginning of actual developing of the proper mood for devotional service. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Thank you. Maharaj, can you help us deepen our appreciation for such little things like drinking water and appreciate that this is Krishna? And meanwhile, in the lecture you said this is quite an advancement. This is like we are an advancement. So, but I am imagining that advanced devotee, when he drinks water, totally advanced would be that he feels like enormous feelings to Krishna and in devotion. So, such little thing is advanced, so can you say?
Well, the idea is if you taste, it's not that when you're going to, the next time we taste water, we're going to think that Krishna is a taste and appreciate him, and then we're going to fall on the ground, tears will come from our eyes, it will roll around. Devotees are going to ask us, what happened? Well, this taste is unbelievable. No, we have to work on the Buddha Yoga intellectual platform. We have to think that this is Krishna's, we have to meditate. Here's water. It's not just a glass of water, it's Krishna's energy. And that Krishna gave me this water, this opportunity to drink this water. And we thank Krishna. Thank you, Krishna. And we drink it with some kind of, remembrance of Krishna. Now, how deep that remembrance will be at the beginning, it's not that suddenly, Krishna in two arms or four arms is going to pop out of the water. But at least, the development of the proper attitude in Krishna consciousness will be there. So when we come and see the deities, we actually feel appreciative we have this opportunity. So that's the beginning of steadiness in devotional service in Krishna consciousness.
This attitude.
What's that?
This attitude.
Yeah, the attitude, the consciousness, not just the attitude, the consciousness, and then the attitude also along with the consciousness, the recognition that we're not just in some Ljubljana and somehow or another I'm in something called the Hare Krishna temple. We're actually in Krishna's energy. And we can't recognize it all the time. At least we have to take specific instances in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna is pointing it out and try and meditate like that and see how Krishna will reciprocate. The remembrance of Krishna in itself is so auspicious that if we're able to do it, that in itself will inspire us to actually take these other things. When we see the sun, we see the moon, whatever else we can recognize as belonging to Krishna. Because sadhana means, especially our five powerful processes, it's a great opportunity. It means that we're putting our consciousness, hopefully, to some degree in Krishna. But then, in the rest of our existence, we're taking it off Krishna. Now, even when we have the five powerful processes, it's not that we're necessarily rolling on the ground in ecstasy every time we chant japa, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Maybe some of us were barely trying to listen. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. But at least there's something about Krishna there. So we have to put Krishna there and other things too. And then gradually, as you put the iron in the fire, it gets hotter and hotter. And if you keep it in longer and longer, then it'll get hotter and hotter. But if you keep on taking it out, then it gets cool again. So when we keep it in the fire, then our minds will be able to concentrate more on Krishna. That's why book distribution is always recommended, because it forces one to rely on Krishna. if one has any experience in book distribution, one will see, if you're out there for any length of time, people just don't look at you and surrender. You think, oh, look, there's a devotee, let's all surrender. Oh, here's a book, how much can I give you for it? Is $300 enough? 300 euros. No one is forced to depend on Krishna, to pray to Krishna, depend on him, utilize, you know, become conscious for an extended period of time. And one can see, as soon as I get puffed up, as soon as I take it for granted, as soon as I become lax, then immediately Krishna sends all these people to disturb me, to inspire me to take shelter of him again. But living outside of this intense preaching, what happens is we get complacent. Oh, no problem. I remember one of our senior ladies said when she left the movement and was performing sinful activities, she thought as soon as she did something sinful, a thunderbolt would strike her. But it didn't happen. Didn't strike her. So she said, well, it's not so bad. It's not as bad as I thought. So we get complacent. We think, all right, you know, it's not so bad. But we don't develop that intensity to actually get serious about Krishna consciousness either. So that we have to do is not only in book distribution, but we have to learn how to do it intelligently in any situation.
Thank
yes.
you. Hare Krishna.
In this verse, Krishna says, I am the ability in man. So he's all the talents of everybody. So it seems like a very beautiful meditation to meditate on everybody's talents or abilities or good qualities. And as devotees, especially we are supposed to appreciate devotees, but oftentimes they categorize people in people's people and projects people, I think, the other one. One is...
Oh, there's plenty. There's many, many varieties.
So one is more into relationships. The other people are not that suited to develop relationships.
Yeah.
So how a person who is more of a dry person, how can such a person develop friendly appreciation of all the other devotees if he's just a project-oriented person or, you know, like not so much into... the other categorization is thinking and feeling, I think. He's not feeling, he's the thinking type.
Well, devotional service, some Prabhupada was called, got the title Bhakti Vedanta. So it's not one or the other. Religion without philosophy is fanaticism or sentimentalism. And philosophy without religion is just dry speculation. So to categorize people as you're a dry speculator or you're a religious fanatic, it's not exactly very, you know, neither one of them is desirable. We have to integrate them together. We not only have an intellect, we also have a mind. So if one is only on the intellectual platform with no feeling, it's not going to be very conducive for devotional service. And if one is very feeling without any intelligence, it's not going to be very conducive either. So therefore Prabhupada said blind, following, and absurd inquiries are condemned. One should not only hear submissively, but one should get a clear understanding through submission, service, and inquiries. The spiritual master, one must be prepared to pass the test of the spiritual master.
That's right.
When he sees a genuine desire of the disciple, he automatically blesses the disciple with genuine spiritual knowledge. So we have to be conscious that devotional service is not just feeling and it's not just intellectual. That even when we're doing, some people may be more developed intellectually, but that intellectual development should help them understand more clearly the value of feeling. Of proper relationships with others. And those who have a lot of feeling, they have to understand that without intelligence, they can't really probably develop their feeling either. So therefore we have classes, not only for the intellectuals, but for everyone. It has to be presented in a way that they can understand what they could do practically, so that they can render not only here submissively, but submission, service, and inquiry. They can render service better. So those who are intellectual, they have to use their intellect to develop their feeling, and those who are feeling should utilize their feelings in order to develop their spiritual intellect. Yes.
Maharaj, you've mentioned that this impersonal knowledge should facilitate us that we can expand the limited territory of our sadhana to the whole of our so-called real social existence. But sometimes, usually, people see that the process is that the things are going the other way around, that not the one expands, but that the other one shrinks, and they object and criticize that we shrink the real life to the limited space bounded with some walls of the temple, and how to correct that misrepresentation of our wonderful process that should encompass the whole of our existence and enrich our living and in material world.
Go ahead and hurry now. We're not trying to expand ourselves into the whole universe. We're just trying to expand ourselves into Krishna consciousness. So, obviously, we're a preaching movement, so we have preaching opportunity. We have to utilize, everyone should be involved in the preaching movement. We're not bhajanandis. Although we have our aspect of bhajan, but there's another aspect, how to apply that awareness of Krishna to serve Krishna. And to serve Krishna means to serve Krishna and a missionary spirit. Missionary doesn't mean only outside the temple, but also means to develop proper service attitude towards the devotees also. The devotees, the innocent, well, first of all towards Krishna, then his devotees, then the innocent, and even we have to properly deal with those who are against Krishna. So we expand ourselves into those fields, then we'll be Krishna conscious in any circumstance. Okay, thank you very much. Gandharaj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.